stayed upon Jehovah. And we thank you for the way in which, in your wisdom, you have continued to guide, lead, and direct our paths. And we want to thank you that in the light of the very real dangers that we have known in this nation and many other nations across the world, and yet your gracious hand continues to uphold us, to preserve us, and to keep us even as it is in this day, that we have been found in the land of the living. So we lift our hearts to express how grateful we are that you have preserved us from sickness, from danger, and from death. And so we come in your presence on this Lord's Day morning, and as we gather for the worship of your great and your glorious name, we pray that the power and the presence of your Spirit will be evident, particularly as we now turn to the preaching of your word. We ask that the Holy Spirit will be present to open the eyes of our understanding and to speak to us from your word, that at the end of this meeting, we will be grateful that we came to a place like this and testify that God has indeed visited us as his people and spoken to us from his word. We pray for those of our brothers and sisters who are not here and who have been hindered because of ill health. We pray for our brother Chris. We pray for Jose and Debbie and a number of others whose names have not yet been mentioned to us. And any of those who are facing any sort of illness, any difficulties, we bring them before you and ask you to be merciful and gracious to them and to visit them at this particular hour and to lay your hand of healing upon them, that in due course they might join together with us in the worship of your great name. We also want to thank you for the children. We are grateful that they are a blessing to us. And as we continue to enjoy the blessing of children among us, we pray that these children will grow to know, to love, and to seek after you. And we pray for all those who are parents with young children, that you will grant them wisdom and knowledge to lead these children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and to so instruct them that as they grow up, they all will love the Lord Jesus and seek to live and walk in his ways. Our gracious Father, we ask now, as we turn to the preaching of your word, we pray that the presence of God will be known and felt in this place, that Jesus Christ might be honored and glorified, and that you will be pleased to draw near to us now and deal very graciously with us, because we ask these many mercies in the precious name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So we will continue in our series of studies in the Gospel of Luke, and so far we have been dealing with that portion in Luke chapter 7 where the Lord Jesus Christ gave that great commendation of John the Baptist. You recall the story begins with John the Baptist, who is in prison, and out there in prison he is beginning to get a bit disillusioned because his expectation of the Messiah were not being realized. John was a man of God. John was a man of faith. And yet at this particular time, he is incarcerated because of righteousness, because he was preaching the truth as it is in Christ, and he spoke against the immorality of Philip. And as a result of that pointed preaching, he was arrested and thrown into prison. And while he is languishing in the prison, he begins to have those reports of what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing, that he was preaching the word, that he was healing the sick, that he was performing many mighty miracles. And yet in the mind of John, there was something that was missing. And that which was missing was the rise of a kind of political or warrior Messiah who was going to defeat the Romans and destroy the apostate leadership of Israel and bring in the kingdom of God, as it were. And as John was observing and as John was anticipating, and nothing of the sort was happening, that he then begins to have those serious doubts with respect to the credentials of the Messiah, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. So he sends two of his disciples to speak to the Christ and to ask, are you the Messiah, or should we wait for another? And the Lord Jesus Christ, in his infinite goodness, he condescends to John's weakness, and he is able to answer the question. And shortly after that, then the Lord Jesus Christ begins to give that great commendation of John as the last of the Old Testament prophet. Indeed, he calls him the greatest man that ever lived. He is the one who straddled the two testaments. He is the last of the Old Testament, and he is the one who introduces the Messiah, and he calls him the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, at the end of chapter 7, we have that story, and it is a story of the Lord Jesus Christ being invited for a meal in the house of a Pharisee. And that's the story we shall be dealing with today. So, up until this moment, the Lord Jesus Christ is known as the friend of sinners and tax collectors. You recall that, in fact, if you just look in those earlier verses that we were dealing with, that's in fact what the Pharisees called him. And he was known as the friend of sinners and tax collectors. But he tells us there in verse 33, for John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton, a wine bibber, and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. So the Lord Jesus Christ was eating with tax collectors, with these people who you would, in today's language, would call the untouchables, the people who religious people like the Pharisees and the scribes did not want to have anything to do with. The Lord Jesus was eating with them. But what's interesting in today's story is that the Lord Jesus Christ is eating with a different kind of sinner. He is being invited to a meal with a Pharisee of all people. And the Lord Jesus Christ did not turn down that invitation. He did not reject it. He, in fact, takes up that appointment, and we find that he is eating with the Pharisee at the Pharisee's house. That's very interesting. So, at the very outset then, we can learn that the Lord Jesus Christ did not turn away anybody in society at all. He would easily eat and drink with what we might call the low lives of society. And he was also eating and drinking with the religious hypocrites of society, the Pharisees and the scribes. I just want you to take note that this is not the only time that the Lord Jesus Christ is said to be eating with a Pharisee. If you just, you know, with your finger in chapter 7, this is all we're going to be concentrating. If you come down to chapter 11 and verse 37, we find another incident which is similar to this. Luke chapter 11 and verse 37. And we are told, and he spoke, and a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and sat down to eat. So there is another incident that the Lord Jesus Christ is reported to have been sitting down at table and dine with a Pharisee. And also, if you turn quickly to Luke chapter 14 and verse 1, again we find a similar kind of story. So it happened, chapter 14, verse 1, as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath. So this is not the only incident we find in Luke chapter 7. At least there are two others that have been reported, the Lord Jesus eating with the Pharisee. And then secondly, I just want to take note, if you have been carefully studying the New Testament, that there are three other passages in the Gospels where we are informed that a woman was going to anoint the Lord Jesus with perfume. And I just wanted to ask you to take note there, because it is very important for us to differentiate these accounts. And the first one is mentioned for us. It is in Matthew and chapter 26. Matthew and chapter 26. And if you read beginning at verse 6, briefly there, it says, and when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at table. Now, the reason why I make reference to that passage is that I wanted to submit to you that this incident is different from the one that we are dealing with in Luke and chapter 7. The one that we are reading, we find here in Luke chapter 26, is reported again in Mark chapter 7, in chapter 14, as well as in John and chapter 12. That was a different incident. It was, in fact, an incident that would occur near the end of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ here on earth. As he was approaching the cross, that is when that particular incident appeared. Now, what's interesting is that in both cases, the host is named Simon. In the case that I just referenced in Matthew in chapter 26, he is called Simon the leper. And the one that we are dealing with in Luke and chapter 7, it is Simon the Pharisee. Now there are some commentators who argue that it is one and the same person, and they want to make this the same event. I just want to mention that. Don't want to go into the details. I would agree with those who say that those are two different events. The one that took place in Luke chapter 7, the one that we're dealing with today, and the one that happened in Matthew and in Mark and in the Gospel of John. That is a second event. So, with those preliminary issues out of the way, I would like us now to come down to that story that was read in our hearing. The Lord Jesus Christ is sitting at table with the Pharisee. Now, perhaps what is important for us to notice here, and for us to be able to appreciate what is going on, is to understand that it was the custom of the day that when, I hesitate to use the term, we like using the term celebrity or a well-known person is invited to a meal, that it was perfectly acceptable in the culture of the day for people in the town that although they were not officially invited to the meal, that they would be able to go to the house and be able to listen in to the discussion, although they would not take part in the meal. Because this is exactly what happens here. The Lord Jesus Christ has been invited to a meal, and he reclined, that's the word that's been used, reclined at table. And yet there's a whole host of people who are also in the house, but these are not the invited guests. These would be the people who, out of interest because of the person who has been invited to the meal, that they want to listen in. The Lord Jesus Christ is a well-known teacher, and as he has been going about preaching the word, that many people have interest in listening. And so when he comes to town and you hear that he is at the O'Neill home and is having a meal there at the O'Neill home, that you probably would go there yourself, although you have not been invited to the meal, but you want to listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to say. This is exactly what's happening in Luke and chapter 7. And then the second thing that we would need to understand in terms of the custom of the day is that when in that day, I don't know if I was just thinking of something that I would compare it to today. I just can't think of anything right now. But in that day, it was very important, or people were overly concerned about your feet. Perhaps it's because we have grown up wearing shoes and things like that. But in that day and age, feet hygiene was something big. So what used to happen is that when you are invited to go to a meal and you recline a table, which was, you sit in such a way that you were leaning on one of your elbows, the idea was to place your feet as far away from the table and the food as you possibly could. Because that's the only way it makes sense that somebody can now begin to touch your feet. Otherwise, you might need to go under the table, which, of course, does not make sense. And that's the way they used to do. I'm sure if you have watched any movies that depict life during the Roman Empire and people are eating, you find that they are leaning or reclining and leaning on one of their elbows and holding their heads, and the feet face away from the table. That's what's going on in here. Now, we are told in verse 36, then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And as I've already shown you from the New Testament, this was not unusual. There were many people who were inviting the Lord Jesus Christ from every strata of society, from every grouping of people who were inviting the Lord Jesus Christ to go and attend to a meal. And this Pharisee invited the Lord Jesus Christ to a meal. Now we know from the New Testament that if there was a group of people who hated the Lord Jesus, in fact, in the end, plotted to have him executed, it was the Pharisees. So the question then arises, if the Pharisees hated the Lord Jesus, why did this particular one invite him? We have not been told why, but there are a number of reasons that we could give as to the reason why he invited him. I think of the many reasons that we can give. The most important is probably this one, that the Pharisees were always looking for an opportunity to accuse the Lord Jesus, to convict him of some wrongdoing, so that they would be able to legally say, aha, we got him. And it is probable that on this particular day, when the Pharisee invited him, that may have been the motive to invite the Lord Jesus, and while you're eating, to engage him in a conversation, to be asking him questions, in the hope that you will catch him into something, and then accuse him of something wrong, and therefore be able to get rid of him. That is a very real possibility. That is why the Pharisee named Simon had invited the Lord Jesus. Now, unfortunately for Simon, it looked like everything did not turn out as planned. So he probably had this, you know, his little sort of secret plan as to how things should go when he invites the Lord Jesus Christ to come for the meal, and how he was going to catch him into something wrong. But, you know, as we read the story, we discover that it didn't go as planned or as expected, because we are told in verse 37, and behold, there's a woman in the city who was a sinner. And she is one of those of the many who came to attend to this meal. She's one of those, and she is there. And when the New Testament there says, behold, it is saying that something unusual is happening. Something that would not be accepted is happening. There is a woman in the city, and the woman is referred to as a sinner. Now, Sometimes it's a bit difficult for us to grasp the full import of some of these New Testament terms because we live in a day of grace. And God has been gracious to rescue us from our sin, to deliver us from our native depravity. But in the Jewish mind, if they called you a sinner, that was a very, very important stigma. I don't know. I doubt that we would be able to have a counterpart that I can give an example for. Probably if somebody says there's a pedophile, you know, or there's a drug dealer or a drug pusher or person using the kind of stigma attached to those words is something similar to when the Jews said there was a sinner who came. It means to them that the person was beyond saving, that this person was lost. This is a person, if you do anything in this life, this is a person to avoid. And this is the lady who makes her grand entrance into the place where there's a meal and the Lord Jesus Christ is guest of honor. Now, it was bad enough that she came. What was even worse is not just that she came, but after that she came, she began to handle the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was absolutely out of the norm. I mean, why does a woman come and handle you? It's not just a woman, but a loose woman, a non-loose woman, a woman with no morals at all, a woman that everybody looks down upon. This is the woman who is handling the feet of the Messiah. And what the story tells us there, that this is a woman who appears to be overcome with emotion. And she is so overcome with emotion that she is weeping. And as she is weeping, the tears are so profuse that she is using them to clean the feet of the Messiah. And then she is using her hair to wipe those feet clean. And what is even more, that she is got this very expensive perfume and she is pouring that perfume at the feet of Christ. Now, it's very clear that her real intention had been to pour this perfume on his head. But she had no way to do that. So the next best thing she could do was to pour it on his feet. And she appears to be one who is not self-conscious of the fact that the Pharisee is uncomfortable. And I am sure, not just the Pharisee, there were many other people who were uncomfortable with what she was doing. She appears to be absolutely not self-conscious. She is preoccupied with ensuring that her love and devotion to this one who is Jesus of Nazareth is quite evident. So then, we are told about Simon the Pharisee. As he was thinking how to handle the situation, the very first thing that he has to contend with is this really a prophet? You know, if he is a prophet, he should know the kind of woman who is handling him. He should know immediately, and he should rebuke her so that she should not have anything to do with him. So Simon concludes, whatever Jesus is, he is not a prophet. He may be a good teacher, a powerful teacher, but he is not a prophet. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he is a prophet. In fact, more than a prophet, he is God himself. And not only does he know what is going on with the woman, he knows what's going on with Simon. And then he turns to Simon, and we are told there in verse 40, and Jesus answered and said, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, go ahead, say it. Says there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Now tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. So the Lord Jesus Christ wants to display his amazing grace. The Lord Jesus Christ wants to display his amazing power to be able to rescue sinners and bring them back to God. And the way he does it is by giving that little parable to Simon. Now, from the way Simon answered the question, you could see that he was being careful. You see? The Lord Jesus Christ basically asked him the question, here are two people, they are in debt. One owes, if you like, if we're going to use, you know, $500, and the other one owns $50. Owes $50, rather. And they are both forgiven. And so he says to him, who do you think is going to love the creditor more? And Simon isn't very sure. He's hedging his answer, so he uses the word, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And the Lord Jesus Christ reassures him. I'm not trying to catch you. There's no trick in here. You are absolutely correct. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ here introduces a very, very important principle. And the principle is true even today. The one who is forgiven much, he loves much. That's the principle. The one who had such a great debt, and the creditor comes to him and forgives the debt, will definitely love him more. Imagine if you were, for whatever reason, you have a mortgage and then you miss your payment. Obviously, you're going to be worried because those people are very serious. They want their money and they want it on time. Now, just imagine you've got a phone call and it says, the 15th is gone and we haven't seen the payment. But you know what? Never mind. Don't worry about it. Be forgiven. You would be very surprised, but also very thankful. You probably would say to you, did I hear right? Did you mean I shouldn't have to pay you? And what the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us here is that the one who is aware of how much they owed and they have been forgiven by the grace of God, that awareness captures their heart and they are absolutely grateful. We are told in verse 44, then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Now, I don't know your history, but this is one of those passages that used to cause me quite a few problems myself. Because when you read it, you're saying to yourself, well, does he mean that her sins are forgiven because she loves much? Well, you know, the way to understand this passage is that in the Greek, it's in the sentence about your sins are forgiven is in the past perfect, which means it is something that's already happened. This woman, as she walked into this this place where there was a meal, she came as one who was already had been forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not told about where or how that happened, but she had already come as a person who had met Christ previously and is forgiven. And because of the fact that she is forgiven, when she heard that the Lord Jesus Christ was in town, she wanted to be near so she could express her profound joy and gratitude to her, rather to him. And that is the reason why when we read the scriptures there, that her sins have been forgiven. It is something that's already happened. And what the Lord Jesus Christ intends to show to the Pharisee is that there is no one who is beyond the pale. That even the one who you think is an apostate, he is one who is beyond saving. Even this notorious sinner has found forgiveness through the grace and the mercy of God. The fact that you are a sinner is no reason not to come to Christ. It's in fact the reason why the Lord Jesus came into this world. Why did he come? To come and save sinners. Remember what the Apostle Paul says. He says, this is the true saying, worthy of all acceptance, Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And then he says, of whom I am the chief. You don't run away from the doctor because you are sick. The fact that you are sick is good enough reason to seek the doctor. And the more sick, the better the reason why you need to see the doctor. See, the Pharisees, the way they understood religion. Religion was something of a self-effort. That you needed to belong to this exclusive club of people who were committed. And they were doing everything in their own power to be justified before God. The Lord Jesus Christ comes and he turns that kind of thinking completely and shows them that he came to seek and to save that which is lost. That if you are a sinner and you know it, a notorious sinner and you know it, that is the reason why you need the Lord Jesus Christ. That you must come to him just as you are, as sinful as you have ever been. Come with all your sins. Come with all your burden. What is important is that you must see your need of a Savior. You must see the need of one who is outside of your activity of self-help. And look to him and trust in him and rest in him. For only then will you be saved. And so this particular story is a blow to the religion of the Pharisees and the scribes. It is a death blow to the religion of self-righteousness, self-work, and making yourself better and doing anything in your power. The Lord Jesus Christ rather says, come. Come just as you are. With all your sin, with all your wickedness, come to Him. Cry to Him. Look to Him. Trust Him. And He is the one who will transform your life. And what this woman teaches us, that if the Lord Jesus Christ has transformed you, the evidence is that you love the Lord Jesus. You love Him sacrificially. That you are willing to be anything, to go anywhere, just to show how you love the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And this is the evidence that the Lord Jesus Christ has begun a gracious work in your life. Here was the evidence that God was working in the life even of the prostitute. Completely turned her around. And there she is. One who is truly loving and committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking for any and every opportunity to express that love, to express that gratitude to Him for forgiving her sin and for accepting her and cleansing her and forgiving her of her sins. Have you noticed how many times it happens? The people who, and I know it's important, it's good to grow up in church. But have you noticed how people who grow up in church sometimes aren't as grateful as people who have been out there living a life of terrible sin? And when God in His grace transforms their lives, how grateful they are to Jesus. And how willing they are to give of themselves to Him who has died to rescue them. Because they are aware. And remember the principle. To whom much is forgiven, they love much. So how do we apply this to ourselves? The first question is this. Do you love much? Do you love the Lord Jesus like this notorious sinful woman? Are you devoted to Christ? Have you seen the depth of iniquity from which He has rescued you? And if you've seen how much He has forgiven you, then like this woman, you will want to spend all the days of your life, all the days of your life, in gratitude to that Savior who gave His life for you. Is there gratitude in your heart this morning? Gratitude to the Savior. Have your eyes been opened to see what a desperate sinner you are? And what a glorious Savior He is. What a desperate sinner you are. what a glorious Savior He is. Or are you like Simon the Pharisee? You are disturbed when you see people who are devoted to the Lord Jesus and say to yourself, what does he or she think they are doing? Just like the Pharisee, blind to himself, to his own sinfulness. There was another Pharisee. His name was Saul. And God, in his grace, opened his eyes. And when he saw what a terrible hypocrite he had been all his life, he tells us, everything which I considered gain, I now count loss for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, that I might be found in him, that I might live in him, to have the righteousness not of my own, because I have no righteousness. Resting, trusting, relying upon Jesus Christ and him alone. And so, my dear friends, I put those two pictures before you this morning. Which one is describing you? Is it the one of this prostitute, now forgiven, now cleansed, now welcomed into the presence of God, or this religious hypocrite, the Pharisee? We were told earlier, who rejects the purpose of God for himself. The choice is yours. May God, who is rich in mercy, be so gracious to work in your soul, to work in your life, that like that prostitute, you might have a testimony that he has loved me when I was not worth loving. And so now I want to spend and to be spent for Jesus alone. That if I had 1,000 lives, I would live them all for Jesus and for Jesus alone. May God grant that that might be your testimony today and on the day of judgment. Let's pray together, shall we? Our Father, we are grateful for the story of this sinful woman that came to this meal, and by the grace of God, she was completely transformed. We pray that as we spend our time here in this world, we might find that same grace that she found, that same transformation, and having found it, we might live our lives to the praise and glory of your majestic name. Hear us, we beseech thee, and may Jesus Christ alone be honored, because we ask in his name. Amen.